All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have placed that holy name upon us in baptism, that we are marked as your people with the cross of Christ, and that we are special in your sight. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us, to guide us in all things, that you never leave us or forsake us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us throughout this week as we enjoy good spring weather. We pray that you would keep us safe in our travels and in all that you've given us to do. We pray that you'd bless our time here today and our study of your word, that it would be pleasing in your sight for the beneficial benefit of our own faith, and that our faith would be strengthened in Christ so we can confidently share his truth in all the situations we find ourselves in this world. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless us in our congregation as well. Keep us firm in that faith and allow us to find our joy and our comfort, our hope in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Any questions or comments on anything of our readings for today or anything from last week or previous?
Pastor?
Yes?
The word
behold. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, is that Genesis 16? 22. Should have known that. Oh, yeah, there you go. Good.
Yeah, it's Genesis 22:7.
Well, Hebrew, yeah, it's got a there's behold. I was thinking of the where when he says here I am. That's I think hineni or hin is here. Here I am. Oh, there's uni, the my son. Behold is there hine, pretty close to that. And there's your definition over on the side. Behold or see, also look. Pay attention. The Hebrew comes from the verb, the past tense is eidon, or I think that's the present, to see or to perceive. Matthew makes good use of it in his gospel, highlighting especially the idea of revelation that comes from God with that word. So without the revelation of God, we'd miss a lot, right? We wouldn't understand his ways. We see that in Matthew's gospel. We see that in a lot of other gospel texts as well. So with regard to that here in Genesis 22, it's certainly a pay attention type word, right? Behold, look, something is amiss or something's different. Something is special going on here. So it's certainly an exclamation. Kind of like, well, I remember as a kid, you know, something would happen, you'd say, voila, right? There it is. It's just now, it is what it is. So
that must have been California.
Huh?
Was that California?
Yeah, the French part of California. Yeah. maybe it was just my family or my mom who did that. But yeah, it voila. Oh, yeah, there it is,
voila.
Right?
I thought it was a
voila. Voila. The French is V-O-I-L-A. So voila, which means there it is, actually. Voici means here it is, but I digress. Okay.
Look alive.
As opposed to looking dead. Okay. Don't look dead.
So then how is it, what's the word in today's text?
All right. So from Mark 10, beginning at 35. My cursor is acting funny here. Where did I go? That was 9. I'm going the wrong way. Okay. Go... Transfiguration. Oh, there we go. I think I'm there. No? Yeah. Oh, I wanted 10. Sorry. Gosh. Okay, I am going the right way. 35. Still there. Okay.
It's interesting how it's like the disciples use red ink.
Yeah, I know.
To say what Jesus says.
Yeah, isn't that negative connotations, though, in school? see red and associate failure, right? Yeah. Bad grades. So, but yeah, I don't know why they use the red. That's a modern invention, of course. All right, so the word, where is it at in the text here? In Mark 10, is that what you're thinking of, Dan?
Well, it's in Jeremiah.
Oh, the Jeremiah text. Okay. Okay. Jeremiah, I think that's 31, right? I'm going to go that wrong way again. Whew. Or is it, what is it, 31 or 30? 31. That should be easy to remember. Okay. Oh, yeah. Behold. There you go. Good. So it's probably the same word. Yeah. Hine from the Genesis 22 passage. Okay. So look, behold, pay attention. Something is different. So drawing of attention. Maybe like the newspaper boy. See, again, we go back to the past. We had those here, right? Where they stood on the corners and said, extra, extra, read all about it, right? That's the idea, right? Pay attention. Look, something is worth your knowledge here. Yeah, Sarah.
I think there was a gospel writer that used behold.
Matthew, yeah. Yeah, you see that a lot in the birth story of Christ. Behold. Okay, and it's not necessarily somebody speaking it, but Matthew uses it to draw attention to the reader. Look, the star has appeared in the east, right? Or from the east, the star has appeared in the west. So pay attention. Something's out of the ordinary here, right? Joseph was going to divorce Mary quietly. Idu is the Greek word. Look, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream and steered him away from that. Okay, so that's the, yeah, it's an important word that we probably don't utilize or pay as much attention to in English as we should. Right, but that's, you know, part of the problem of translation. You don't, you know, unless you use a word that really stands out like that in English, I mean, how often do you use the word behold? Probably should do it more, right? And we want somebody to pay attention. Behold, the spring is here, right? Or something, yeah. let's speak some truth, though, right? Yeah. Behold, the Illini are on at 11 o'clock. All right, so we better be done before you have to leave. All right, good, thank you for that. Any other questions or comments on any of those things? What's that? Behold in Greek is idu. Okay, as a, well, let's see, where is it? No, you're fine. I'll go to Matthew, since I know that's where it's going to appear.
2:2.
Behold, magi from the east. Wise men. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, idu, and then coming from.
And that's a form of, as it says up there, that's a form of seeing, too.
Yeah.
That word.
Mm-hmm. I want it. Behold, idu, look, see, because, yeah, and then you got the variations down here. Eidos is, well, showing it as form or outward appearance here. Eidia is appearance. So from the same roots, the epsilon iota delta, or the iota delta itself, okay, that should indicate the idea of a vision of an appearance. Okay, good. All right, so Mark chapter 10. It's an interesting text for sure. One I find somewhat fascinating. And we'll talk about that. So somebody read 35 through, let's start with 35 through 37.
And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, what do you to do for us? What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, just sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your
voice. All right, so let's just stop there and address the first part here. I was going to say elephant in the room. I don't know if there is one, but it's a pretty bold thing they're doing, right? And what's happened before this? Going back up in Mark's gospel all the way to parable of the rich young man, Jesus saying about children coming to him, being least in the kingdom, greatest in the kingdom, all those things he's been teaching. We've got the transfiguration has already occurred. Predictions of Christ's passion have already occurred. Okay, and so now we get to the disciples have, we know they have had discussions amongst themselves who is the greatest among them. But now, is that a pretty common thing in life? To have contests, discussions, comparisons? What would your parameters be as a disciple for greatness? If you're, you know, one of the 12 called by Jesus following after him, how would, what would the parameters, what would the guidelines, the requirements be for greatness as a disciple of Jesus, just from their perspective?
Who's cast out the most demons?
Okay. So maybe they're keeping track, kind of like with your March Madness bracket, right? Hey, I got Legion the other day. How about you? Right? Or these other demons. How many have you done? How many miracles have you performed? How many have you seen? Sarah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Thankfully, there's not too much separation of the three apart from the other nine, but it does happen. So that would create a natural division in the 12. Okay. And so, yeah, they might automatically think, okay, well, they're already the three. So we're just going to argue about ourselves, who's the other, the next rankings are after that. Okay, but they probably even still dispute amongst themselves, why are those three so great, right? Why can't we be part of that?
Okay. Also, if you're great, people look up to you.
Okay.
They see you as important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want people to look up to you, right? Power, importance, influence. Okay. And these guys weren't necessarily... they weren't the most dynamic people, per se. Not like they were power-hungry in their previous occupations. Maybe some more than others. But as fishermen, you're, you know, pretty much just happy to do your job, try to succeed as best you can, and make a good living for your families. And many of them were fishermen. Right? We have Matthew as a tax collector. Apart from that, we don't know much else. I don't know how Simon the Zealot made his money. I don't know if you can get a whole lot for being a radical, but... You know, we have these different jobs that they're doing, not necessarily attaining to or aspiring to greatness. And yet amongst the 12, there is this discussion and there is indignity that will take place here. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus and they say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Okay, now, how does that strike you, just in general? Okay, very bold. Do we pray like that?
Sometimes.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. So we might even feel like we're encouraged to do that. And if Jesus has taught that already at this point, well, James and John, you've said, ask whatever we want, so here we go. Yeah, but, of course, going back to that teaching on whatever you ask in my name, what does that mean to be in the name of Christ? Or to do anything in somebody else's name, what are you ultimately doing? Or who are you? You're representing them, right? And if you're acting against who they are, what their name stands for, then there's going to be a problem. Okay, so to pray in Jesus' name means you're like him. You're praying as he would pray. Okay, so to pray for whatever you want, well, that's not what Jesus would pray for. And Jesus even prays in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." Okay, and so that should definitely temper our prayers as well. Susan?
I would think there would have to be a level of sincerity, trust, loyalty, respect.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think all of that is in
that. Okay, in their request. Okay, oh yeah, so Jesus expects there to be that from his disciples in him. Yeah, trust and loyalty, respect, and so on. Yeah, in a way, I guess you could see this as from Jesus' perspective as, okay, yeah, well, I'm glad you're understanding that I have a kingdom, I have glory in which I will come. It's not a bad thing that you have a high view of Christ. So that's a good thing in that regard.
Bullish?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, well, and Jesus will address that with his comment about the Gentiles lording it over people, right? What is typically the mindset of a human being when you gain power? I mean, what do we even tell our kids?
Power corrupts, right?
Absolute power corrupts, absolutely, yes. That's a lesson to be learned for sure, but, you know, when kids are kids, well, parents are in charge. You don't have your freedom yet to do what you want, but when you're older, then you can do what you want to do, right? Was that fully true? Do we really want them to do whatever they want, to do? Not necessarily, right? And so that's kind of the guideline here as well. Whatever we ask of you, well, it's got to be in the right context, right? The freedom shouldn't be there. We're not fully independent in that way. Okay, so Jesus answers them. What do you want me to do for you? So he actually entertains the idea, at least for a moment. Allows them to speak instead of striking them, not dead. He's not going to do that, but say, whoa, no need to ask that question. Okay, don't even worry about it. We're moving on. He allows them. Okay, interesting. Okay, and they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Now, what do they mean by in your glory? Okay. I like the thought. In his glory, in your glory. Okay, what is that all about? Certainly has a heavenly connotation, right?
Okay. When he marches into Jerusalem.
Okay.
To take over.
Yeah. So heavenly or earthly? How much credit are we going to give these disciples here in their understanding of Jesus?
So Jesus just told them the Son of Man must suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Continuing and on the third day rise again. So are they really thinking? Okay, after that part, how about that?
Yeah.
Not in your suffering, but in your
glory. Right, right.
That
yeah, yeah. So the predictions are there. The coming suffering for Christ and what he must endure. Is that what they want to be part of?
Probably not.
Probably not. Okay, so a heavenly glory. Is that what they're really expecting of Jesus? Are they there yet? I mean, after the passion predictions of Christ, what is usually the response? Or we know one for sure with Peter. When Jesus says, I must suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and be killed, Peter says, wrong. Try again. What's the role of the Messiah supposed to be in Peter's mind?
The earthly king.
Definitely the earthly realm, right? So the heavenly thing is not there yet. Of course, they know and they've said Jesus is the Son of God. But it seems like for them, in their mind, it would be moving past the earthly reality too fast. Hey, we got earthly things that are supposed to be fulfilled first, right? The kingdom is supposed to be restored to Israel. David's son should be back on the throne. We should have an uprising of the Hebrew people, the people of God, once again. And so for them to be, or this to be all about Jesus and his heavenly glory, about the last day, that seems to be missing a lot in between. Okay, and so the disciples will even ask Jesus after his resurrection, before he ascends, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What do they mean by that? Are they thinking heavenly thoughts yet at that point? The Holy Spirit's not been given to them to understand all things yet, as Jesus promised. And so it certainly hasn't happened here yet. Right? And Jesus, if they're thinking heavenly, well, of course, that's a pretty bold, even more bold request than the earthly sense. Right? And to sit at, even if Jesus is coming in an earthly way to take over Jerusalem, and to request that they get to be his right and left hand men, it's a pretty bold thing, right? Have you ever gone to your boss and asked for a promotion or for a raise? It happens, you hear about it. I don't know how often it happens. Sometimes it can have good consequences, and maybe the other time it's not so good. Okay, but you certainly don't go in and dictate, okay, yes, I'm worthy of being your assistant. I'm worthy of taking over one day the kingdom or the company or whatever the case may be. Okay, so, and these guys, typically, James and John, we view as the some of the younger of the disciples of Jesus. Now, we don't have any proof of that. Yeah, but there is some evidence that they're called the sons of Zebedee. Other disciples are not referenced by their relation to their fathers, except for Simon, son of John, right? We have that later on, or earlier on. Okay, but James and John, when Jesus calls them, they're called the sons of Zebedee. And when there's usually the idea of John, of course, living on to the end of that first century, being younger than many of the other disciples at that point. Probably not a whole lot, though. So them being younger disciples, part of the inner circle of the three disciples of Jesus, making this request, okay, still seems to be pretty bold. Yet Jesus entertains it. And his response then, okay, they want to sit at his right and his left in his glory, again, probably thinking more the earthly sense of glory, not the eternal glory. I don't think they're there yet. Because Jesus has some teaching here to do for them. Right, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. And is that just a figure of speech, or is he genuine here? I mean, he's telling the truth, right? Kind of like Peter, you know, going back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? Peter, let us build a tent, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Peter didn't know what he was saying. Didn't know what to say. He was terrified. Yeah, James and John not terrified here, but they certainly don't know what they're asking. And in Matthew's gospel, he records this as well. It's not James and John who make the request, but their mother. Why do you think that was? Do you ever want your mom going to your coach? Standing up for you and saying, hey, don't be so hard on my kid. Mom, I don't want to be picked on by everybody else. That looks weird. Right? Don't know what the situation there was. Possibly, again, evidence of the youthfulness of James and John. But it could also be a family connection as well. Okay, and there has been thought that James and John were blood related to the Christ. Again, we don't know that for sure. But if that's the case, then their mother could be in that relationship as well and maybe think she has an in with Jesus. Okay? So possibilities there. Still the boldness of the question. Jesus replies, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they respond, what? We are able. You know, Jesus says, he's asking that, are you able? Now, what does Jesus respond to that? And is there a difference between them saying we are able and Jesus saying you will do these things? Okay, they'll do it by God's grace. And in the way Jesus is going to do it, is it going to be the same way that the disciples will end up having to do it?
I mean, I think that's what he's saying. You will do it by God's grace. They're saying you will do it.
Right. They think they are able in their own ability to do it.
He's saying you will.
You will. It will happen to you, but not because you are able in yourself, but it's going to take place for you as well. But that's going to be by God's design. And he will uplift you and uphold you to be able to do that. Whereas Christ himself, what's the purpose of his suffering upon the cross? The baptism with which he will be baptized. It's for our salvation. Right, this is the chief work for our atonement, for our redemption. All disciples of Jesus will follow that path. Right? We will have to bear our own crosses, but not with the same result as what Christ endures. Right? We don't earn anybody's salvation. We don't earn anybody's forgiveness. It's the following after the ship going through the water, right? Christ plows the way through, and now we're on the waves in the wake of that ship, right? We're going to feel the effects of that as his people, but not be the cause of it, right? We don't have that ability in and of ourselves to do these things, but it has to be by the grace of God. So he is prophesying their coming suffering, right, and their baptism, but it's not going to make them worthy for sure of those positions of power. Yeah.
It's interesting because it seems at first that they're asking, you know, for like glory in the way the world sees it. But mm-hmm. then they're saying they are willing to suffer with Christ. Mm-hmm. It's the cup has to, they have to realize what he's talking about. I would think the Old Testament cup is mm-hmm. not always something good. But
yeah.
do they think, I don't know, I mean, do they think maybe if they, that they'll be graded that way, that they'll get like a medal for it, you know, or somehow? But they don't.
Yep.
I mean, I think sometimes, you know, we think what we suffer and people will say, oh, that's so wonderful what you're doing for Christ, but that doesn't happen. The world doesn't care.
Right. Yeah, yeah. And we wouldn't ever think, usually, I don't think we think, like, oh, I'm going to, we don't want to invite suffering.
Right.
Right. We never seek it out so that we get rewards for it.
You know, supposedly Origen, you know, the mm-hmm. father, turned heretic, that mm-hmm. he wanted to be a martyr really bad, and he went outside to be, was going to go outside to be martyred one day when the Roman governor sent troops to town, and his mom hid all his clothes so he couldn't do it. But
oh.
that's what I read.
Clever.
He thought about, I think, sometimes you bring it out yourself, mm-hmm. but you don't.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it too. Well, and I think all the disciples claim this at some point, right? We will never abandon you. Peter certainly says that. I will never turn away from you. And yet Jesus says, you will deny me 3 times, right? So the desire might be there, or at least we think, right? This is the prayer in the garden, right? Where the disciples say, oh, we'll stay awake. Well, certainly we won't let you we won't let you down. And Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? We have an idea. We know what's right. And we want to do it, but we just can't. Not by ourselves. Not in and of ourselves. Right? So the disciples here, you would expect that. It's good. We should say, okay, good. At least they're saying, nope, we don't want any part of your suffering. We don't want any part of this. We're out. And no, we hear about your suffering. The fact that they are willing, at least they say that they're willing, should at least get, we should, no, do we give them some credit for that? At least in a human sense, right? They understand Jesus is worth it. Okay, what he's going to go through, they don't fully understand that. But if you're willing to go through with somebody, there's some loyalty there. There is some faithfulness and some respect there. Again, that being a gift from God. Okay, and as a result of, and this is what we talk about with faith too, why do you believe in Christ? Why do you believe the people around you love you? Because they've done things in the past to demonstrate that, right? And so the disciples have been around Jesus. They've seen the things he's done. They've heard the teachings that he's proclaimed, okay? And so they know things about him that have built a faith within them, okay? Small. Jesus calls them that, right? The oligopistoi. The few faith guys, the little faith guys, but it's still faith. They do have it. It's just not yet where it will be. Okay, so that's there. They do have the desire. We are able. And you say, okay, good, I'm glad they're saying that. Okay, and yet, Jesus says, did it again. Where am I going? Okay, down that way. Yeah. Sorry. This is getting bad. Okay, he does say then, yes, you will drink the cup from the cup that I will drink of, and you will be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized. Okay, so the cup, of course, is a reference to the cup that Christ has to drink is the cup of wrath that God has for all of our sins. Okay, this is the cup he asks to be removed from him in the garden because it is so intense. Okay. And then the baptism, of course, we probably think of more of the long lines of a baptism with fire, okay, or a baptism trial by fire, that type of a thing. Okay, it's not the water baptism yet, per se, but talking about the context of the suffering of Christ, the passion of Christ. Okay, yeah, you will go through this suffering. You will have to drink some of the results of being a follower of Christ. You will experience that. It's not going to be a garden of roses all the time. Not a walk in the park. Okay, there's going to be struggles. Okay, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. Okay, well, what is he talking about there? Yeah, not in the earthly sense. He's not going to establish an earthly kingdom in the way that they're thinking about it. But he does establish his kingdom on earth. And we say that's through the church. Okay, so the church is established as Christ's kingdom here on earth, where the gospel reigns. Christ reigns through peace, through forgiveness, through love. That's what dominates, or at least should dominate, the body of Christ. Okay. And so we have that present here, but the figure of right and left doesn't stand out maybe quite as clearly in that church speaking here, or in the idea of the church here on earth. But then what does it mean in the heavenly realm? The right hand and left hand of Christ. Hard to know. Okay. And certainly at the Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah, one on either side of Christ. And we also have at the crucifixion the two thieves on either side of Christ. Okay, so we have lots of imagery going on here, challenging the normal thinking. Well, what does it mean to be at the right and left hand of Christ? And this is a human invention, but I kind of like the thought too. I guess it would have to work differently. I'm thinking of the altar I grew up with at my home church, had Christ in the middle, and then an angel on either side holding the sacramental elements. Okay, so how is Christ going to reign through the church? It's through word and sacrament. Okay, that's his right and his left hand here in the kingdom of the world. Okay, so that could be something again too that would come out of this. Ultimately, Jesus can't say, yes, you're going to be at my right and my left. It's for those whom God has prepared it for, and he can't give them that reward at that point. Okay, so then that's going to lead to the disciples being indignant with the brothers Zebedee, of the sons of Zebedee. Okay, and naturally, you wonder how does that result? Okay, they were already discussing these things, already arguing, and now we've got these two made a request. And then that leads Jesus to his comment about the Gentiles lording it over them. I gotta make sure my time's right. I changed that battery, but I think it's okay. Okay, we're a little bit past. Okay, we better stop there. Any other questions or comments on anything from the text? All right, we'll close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.